Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right. We're digging into a study on the church and what it is that God calls the church to be and to be doing, to kind of set our focus on a vision for the church and its activity and so forth. And we've thought it's always good to be reminded of what it is that we are called to be and to do as we gather together as God's people. And also we've thought about things on a very practical level. We've been talking about trying to do something toward increasing the capacity of our facility. We don't know exactly how that will happen, whether that's through another building, through building something, through adding on, through just, you know, putting a big tent out in the parking lot. We don't know yet. But one of the things we want to make sure in that whole process and that whole conversation, that we don't lose focus on the main thing, what it is that the church is supposed to be. So that's what we've been looking at. And we've talked about the foundation and origin of the church, the work of the Spirit in creating the church. And today we're going to just do kind of an overview or a portrait of the activity of the church. So if you would, let's pray together and then we'll dig into the scriptures. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of being called together to be the body of Christ. That is not something that we figured out, that we ordained, but it's something that you have chosen to do. And you have taken the initiative and you have chosen us and you have placed us in this body. And Father, we are thankful for that. It defines us. It gives us purpose. It gives us resources and hope and encouragement and all the things that we need to live out together as your people in a fallen world. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be clearer and be reminded of what it is that you want to do among us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when we start thinking about the activity of the church and what that's supposed to look like, there are lots of questions that come to mind. There are things that are on in the discussion in the wind these days. Is the church something that we, in our own wisdom, kind of define, figure out what it is people need, take surveys, figure out what people would respond to, what they would expect, and so forth, and then try to create an organization that meets those needs? Is that a valid way to approach doing church? Is the church primarily called to be involved in social justice? Is that really what the church is for? Is the church primarily about, say, feeding the hungry or doing mercy ministry or something like that? These are kinds of questions that might come up. Another question that students may wrestle with is, I'm involved with some Christians on campus and a Christian fellowship and so forth. Is that my church? Does that count? Is that valid as a expression of the church? So we're going to touch on some of those things. I don't know that we'll answer any of those questions very thoroughly today, but you can see that at least the principles may be there to wrestle with that. So let me begin by reading a couple of statements from our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession, that will kind of define, I think, for us, the essence of what it is that we're going to be talking about. The first statement is this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That answers a lot of questions right there, doesn't it? By the Father's appointment, all authority is conferred on Him in a supreme and sovereign manner to call, institute, order, and govern the church. And Scripture says, Jesus says, I will build my church. Just a reminder to us that it's not first and foremost my church or your church. It's Christ's church. He created it. He redeemed it. He bought it. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us in that same sense. We belong because He has included us. But it belongs to Him. He is the authority over it. And then it goes on to say in our confession, another really helpful statement. It says, in exercising the authority entrusted to Him, the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of His Word, by His Spirit, calls to Himself out of the world those who are given to Him by His Father. They are called so that they will live before Him in all the ways of obedience that He prescribes for them in His Word. Those who are called, He commands to live together in local societies or churches for their mutual edification and the fitting conduct of public worship that He requires of them while they are in the world. So this is, I think, a helpful definition of the church. And as we think about that, one of the things I want to say as a kind of a helpful distinction, I think, is that it's important to understand that we can talk about the church considered as the church gathered, what it is we do when we're together, what it is we're called to do together. And then also we can think of the church scattered. That is, what do we do individually out in our society and having other kinds of connections in family and government and our workplace and things like that. So I think those are two different things. And what I'm trying to do here is address the former. What is it that we are to do and to be? What are our activities to look like when we're together? Okay, so if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about that here. Now, I want to begin by reading a fairly lengthy section here. We're going to focus on the latter part of this, but I think it's helpful to read the whole thing, or not the whole chapter, but a chunk of it anyway. So I want to begin with verse 22. I think this gives us some context for the portion that we're going to drill down into, which will begin in verse 38. But beginning in verse 22, if you follow along and be patient with me as I read this lengthy section. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, this is Peter speaking, preaching. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. All right. So I want us to spend some time thinking about, from this passage, some of the activities of the church. Kind of lost my place here. Okay, so first of all, we can see some of the activities, especially in verse 42, right? Verse 42 kind of summarizes the main activities that were going on there. But I want us to just take a step back before we dig into those things and just think for a minute about the first activity that had to take place. And the first thing we notice, which is why I read this long section, is that this all began by the preaching of the Word. It all started, the church flowed out of and was created by God's Word being used by God's Spirit in the hearts and lives of people. Okay? That's how the church is formed. The church is not formed by people just getting together and deciding to do whatever. It's God's power through His Word calling people from darkness into light, calling people out of death into life. So we see that's the very beginning activity, is people being made alive by the preaching of the gospel. All right? So the very beginning, the identity of the church begins with people responding to the proclamation of the gospel. And then in that response, what does it look like? How do people respond to the proclamation of the gospel to become the church? What do you see in this passage? Jonathan? Okay, repent and be baptized. They said, "What shall we do?" Okay, that gives you a hint there about the activity that's about to take place, right? Repent and be baptized. Okay, so you got kind of two things there. You got repenting, which is the inner heart response, and then being baptized, which is an outward public response. Both of those are called for. When a person becomes a believer, God is calling him not only to respond internally, but to respond in a way that can be seen, in a way that they can be counted, right? And so it says they were actually counted. How many people were added? Remember that? About 3,000 souls, it says. How would they have known that? Because they identified publicly together. They were baptized. And then they continued on together. All right, so there's this public identification that God calls believers to. Scripture does not recognize any such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. That is not the response that the gospel calls for, simply to repent in your own heart and then go your own separate way. That's not what happens. The response that's being called for in the gospel is to repent and be baptized, be added to the church, be added publicly and visibly, and commit together to walk together as believers together in the gathered church. Something I've been thinking about, this is something I've been thinking about recently, and just I've been thinking about how the world squeezes us by all the messages that we hear all week long. Just think about it. The conversations that you have at work or at school, the stuff that you read on social media, the things that you hear in songs on the radio, the things that you watch on TV and streaming and so forth, in the movies, whatever, the messages that you hear on the news, all these things are squeezing us and shaping us into thinking like the world. And boy, do we need a different reference point. We need to be able to get together with other people who sit here and listen to a sermon for 45 minutes because we hear that is what we need to live. This is important. This is what our focus is. And not just doing this on my own, but seeing other people doing the same thing. That's so important to us, to see the testimony of other people's lives saying, this is what's important to me. This is how I'm shaping my life. These are the things that are going to help me to shed all that stuff that's pressured me during the week and refocus myself on what's important, to recognize that God is my center, to recognize that I live on the gospel, to recognize that it's God's law that shapes my life and my priorities and the whole reason that I'm here, my whole purpose for being. We need that together. We need each other in that. Just that's the way it works. We get together and we say, you know, I'm not crazy. You know, I'm not the only one that thinks this way. There's other people here that are coming, getting out of bed week by week, coming and worshiping the Lord and struggling with me in the same things to walk with the Lord. So very important. And God has provided us, each other, to do that together. So very important. Each week, each time we get together, it's fresh air. It's renewal. But we also see that this adding, I think, implies the concept of membership. Something we focus on here at Grace Heritage. We emphasize a process of membership. And what we see, you know, every church may have a different process for that. That's not specifically laid out in Scripture. But the concept that you know who is a member and who is not, I think, is. It was precise enough that they knew that exactly how many people had identified together as the body of Christ right there. And they knew when someone was being added because it says day by day they were being added. So this was not a purely private matter. It was something that was publicly recognized on both sides. Everybody knew that the person that was coming to be a part of the church knew that that's what they were doing. The people that were already there were welcoming them. Those who were responsible to shepherd them understood that as well. And so membership is important. If you're not a member of this church or some church where you regularly attend, God calls you to that. To submit to that process and devote yourself to a people. In Acts chapter 5, verse 13, there's an interesting verse there. You don't need to turn there, but it says, none of the rest dared join them. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. That was speaking of the church there. It says, none of the rest dared join them. Now, what's interesting is that word for join, because the word join there literally is the Greek word that means to glue together. None of the others dared to be glued together with them. Now this, as it may sound a little bit uncomfortable to you, but we're glued together. That's what it means when we're part of the body of Christ. We're glued together. We're stuck with each other. Praise God. Okay? That's important, and that's part of being a member means this commitment, this bond. It is not a light thing that we are joined together. And then it's not specifically mentioned in this passage, but this whole idea of identifying together, there is a back door to the church as well, and that is those who make a profession that no longer appears to be credible. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not showing themselves to be glued together with the body. They're refusing to continue to repent of sin. Those people need to be recognized, and they need to be put out of the fellowship as well. Okay, that's a long story there, but we call that church discipline, and Jesus very clearly teaches that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. So the membership are those who are actively, willingly, joyfully repenting of their sins together and walking together in Christian love. All right, so that's kind of the background, the foundation of it all. Now, let's look at Acts 2:42. What are the activities that we see there that are taught? Okay, they prayed together. All right. What else? Okay, they sat under teaching. Who's teaching? The apostles teaching. Okay. What else?
Prayed
together. Okay, somebody said that already, I think. That's all right. Prayed together. Apostles teaching. What else?
Fellowship.
Okay, fellowship. We're going to unpack that word in a bit. And then what else? One more thing. What?
They ate together.
Okay, breaking of bread, it says. We'll try to unpack what that means as well. Okay, so let's start off with the apostles' teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what does that mean, the apostles' teaching? Well, remember that the apostles were God's ordained representatives to take the message of Christ and to explain it to the church and to put that in writing. Okay, so the apostles' teaching, it could be identified, at least in our day, the only record of the apostles' teaching that we have now is in the scriptures, right? So that's telling us that we need to give attention, we need to devote ourselves to the scriptures. Now, that doesn't just mean the parts that the apostles wrote, because the apostles wrote in such a way that affirmed the authority of all the rest of it. So it's not just about reading the epistles or something like that, but we read and study and apply the entire Bible, not just that one portion of the Bible. But I think it also does say that the apostles' teaching is the final word in explaining all of the Bible. That Jesus left that task to the apostles to finally and fully explain to the church what it was that he did and why. So we have the apostles' teaching as a culmination of the teaching on the person and work of Christ, which is the pinnacle of God's revelation and work to us in the present age. Okay? You might want to turn very quickly over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we have this thought underscored for us right here. In verse 11 it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Okay? So how are we going to become mature believers? How are we going to become a mature church? It's because God gave us the apostles and then these other teachers that we have in the present day, pastors and teachers, to apply and teach the teaching of the apostles. But that's how it's going to happen. It's not through all kinds of psychological techniques. It's not through various programs and activities. It's the Word of God doing its work in the lives of God's people, primarily. So that ought to be our focus. Let's receive God is wise enough to know exactly what we need. Let's receive what He's given us. Remember that was the purpose. That was the purpose of the apostles right here. It tells us what it was. That is so that we could be built up as the body of Christ, so that we could attain to maturity, to the fullness of Christ, and to the measure of the stature of His fullness. Okay? And then also, I think that there's sort of an implication here that when it says the apostles' teaching, who was the ordained leadership of the church in that day? It was the apostles, right? So I think that also tells us that whatever that leadership looks like in that whatever stage that the church is in, that's who you need to give attention to. God has ordained, and according to Ephesians 4, the apostles are no longer on the scene, but pastors and teachers still are. And pastors and teachers are charged with opening up the teaching of the apostles to God's people. And so we are called to give attention to and submission to biblical church leadership. I think that's implied in that as well. Okay? So then that's the apostles' teaching. Now let's go on to fellowship. And there's a lot in this word fellowship. We could spend an entire class just on this one word, really. Maybe if you come from a typical Southern Baptist background, then fellowship to you means fried chicken. Okay? And yeah, that could be included in fellowship, but it means more than that. Okay? It literally means a commonness or a common experience. It's the same basic word when we talk about the type of Greek language that the New Testament is written in. It's called Koine Greek. Koine means common Greek. In other words, it was just everyday Greek that people spoke in the street. It was not classical Greek. It was just everyday common Greek. And so koinonia, you've heard that word before, is the Greek word that's being translated fellowship. It just means this common sharing together of life and experience. We could use words like fellowship. We could also say partnership, sharing, communion, association. All of these words could describe what we mean by that. And so I think we could think of it in three different aspects. One is that it's communion, that is, it's the shared life and grace and truth that we have and the social activity and as well as material sharing that we do together. We might call that part communion. But then there's also this common commitment, not just communing like to each other, but there's this partnership that we have to go forth. Okay? The partnership is to display God's grace and glory to the world. Whether that's what we do right here when we invite people in, say, just watch. This is we have such a great God. This is how we worship Him. That is an expression. That's a display of God's glory. But when we go out from here and we speak to people about the gospel, that also is a display of His glory. And when we plan together to either send one of our own or just put our money together and help pay for missionaries to go out and share the gospel in various places, that is partnership. That is fellowship together in the gospel. And then, finally, there is this sense that we share. It's not necessarily even an activity so much as just the reality of the thing is that we share a common, that is, we're in common life in Christ. We have the same life because of Christ. So we share that together, the life of Christ. So all of those things, I think, are included in fellowship. As I said, I think it includes financial partnership, whether that's, first of all, just sharing together. And the passage here talks about that. And we see that unpacked more in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That's the kind of practical, rubber meets the road sharing that was being done there. And then there's also this joint stewardship that we have with our, as we give our tithes and offerings. I think giving our offerings is part of that fellowship. It's a token of fellowship when we give. And that's one reason why we do it as part of our public worship, because it is an expression of our partnership together in the Lord. Okay, then the third thing is the breaking of bread. Now, it could be that breaking of bread simply means eating together. And we do a lot of that, don't we? And we enjoy that, and it's conducive to fellowship. But I think that there might be more to this than that in this passage. I think most commentators understand the breaking of bread here to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. And part of the reason for that is that it seems that this list here is about the very specific public duties and activities of the church, rather than just the sort of informal things that the church might do. And so looked at it in that way, that this is a way, just a way of speaking of the Lord's Supper, which could be just kind of a, you know, that's the tip of the iceberg, both of any kind of ordinance that we do, whether it's the Lord's Supper or baptism. We do these things together. We're called to do these together as the church. So that's part of what we do. We participate together in the sacraments. Okay? And then the fourth thing is prayer. And this kind of prayer, it says the prayers. The prayer that we're talking about is not that everyone privately devoted themselves to prayer every morning. This is about praying together. They're devoting themselves to the prayers. Okay? There were appointed prayer times that people devoted themselves to as God's people together. And Scripture calls us to do that. So praying together is a mark of, as an activity that's a mark of a sound church. If you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 14, to me this is a great description of what we ought to be doing together as God's people. I like this, the word here. It says, "And all these with one accord," that one accord is what I like, "all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." One accord, devoting themselves to prayer. That's what God calls us to do. So I think one accord means, I think it's literally one mind. So that doesn't mean that everybody's, you know, separately praying their own different kind of prayer. But for example, when we have our pastoral prayer of thanksgiving and intercession, one person is actually giving some words to that prayer, but we are all called together to enter into that prayer with one accord, with one mind. So we're praying the same thing in our own hearts together. And then I think it's also very appropriate then at that point, at the end of that, to say, "Amen. I entered into this prayer with you. I agree with what you said, what the leader said. So I add my amen to that." And that's what we're called to do. And so this is, I think, just a good reminder to us that we ought to be devoted to prayer as a body here at Grace Heritage Church. And I'm going to meddle for a second. I've done this before, but yes, Pastor Paul? Okay. So my meddling is that I think that an area that our elders are concerned about is that we don't pray together enough. We are not committed together to pray enough together. 7 minutes of prayer on Sunday morning, we just don't believe that is sufficient to do what we as a body are called together to do in prayer before the Lord. There are big issues that we need to be praying about. There are missionaries we need to be holding up to the Lord. We need to be praying for one another. There are lots of things that we need to be praying about. And so one of the ways that we're trying to do that is we're really trying to emphasize that we need to all be here on Sunday evening for our prayer time, because that is a time when we pray more, We pray in more detail. We pray together. We share prayer requests. And it's part of just praying, being devoted to praying together with one accord. And so I want you to take that to heart and consider that that's part of what we need to do to grow in maturity as the body of Christ. Okay? Done with my meddling. Oh, I've got several opinions about anything. No, some of which are contradictory, but I think it's fine to do that. I think the main thing is not to be disruptive in such a, or distracting to people, or where you can't hear the person preaching. Praying. I think that would be the main thing I would be concerned about. But as long as it's encouraging and expressing your heart, I think that's fine. I hope not, because I've done it. probably need to do it more. But yeah, we encourage, be vocal. You know, I think it encourages the others, and it encourages the person praying to do that. So
I agree. It certainly encourages the person praying.
Mm-hmm. It does to me as well. So, having looked at those things, I think that that can help us just focus on, you know, what is it that's important about being the church? These are the things that are important. So I'll just say to you younger folks who may or may not be around at Grace Heritage Church for a long time, you probably are kind of stuck here if you're here with your parents, right? So that you can evaluate, but you don't get to just go somewhere else. But at some point in your life, you are going to possibly encounter the question of, where do I go to church? And so what is it that you look for in a church? Do you look for a church that has lots and lots of programs, good parking, good fried chicken, has lots and lots of small groups, has lots of people that look just like me? Are those the things that are most important? I don't think so. The most important things, are they devoted to these things, and are they doing these things faithfully? These are the important things. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have good fried chicken at your fellowship meal, or to have lots of small group options, or to have some other people that look like you. But those are not the main things. Garrett?
So what if your life or job prohibits you from participating in some of these activities of the church that we talked about? Would you say that's worth reorienting all of those other things that might hinder you from being a part of this? Or would you say you could still basically do as much as you can comfortably, or you should do as much as you possibly can if it's uncomfortable? At what point do we need to say no to other things to say yes to church activities?
Yeah.
Or at what point do we need to say, well, I'm doing the best I can with what I got in this season of my life, and continue to say yes to those things?
That's a great question. I don't have a simple answer to that. But I will say that it is extremely important to shape around these things, because these are our lifeline. And these are the things that God has called us to embrace, to grow as believers. And so, you know, for whatever reason, if we're not able to fully participate in those things, then it is going to impact us spiritually, and it's going to impact everybody else, because they're going to be, I don't want to use the word robbed, but they're not going to be able to receive our ministry as our particular body part in the body of Christ, which is we all have. And so it is very, very important. But the reality is, sometimes, especially in you know, temporary situations, it's not always easy to solve that problem right away. And so, you know, we need to make allowances for those things, and that needs to be something probably you wrestle through with your elders or your parents or whatever it is that, you know, your people that are in authority over you. So good question. not necessarily easy to answer simply. Okay. So, hey, Tom.
I'm just going to give an example. It's Father's Day, so I'll mention my father who passed away years ago. But he wasn't real active in the church in terms of being a leader, teaching, he sang in the choir. That's about the only participatory activity other than sitting in the pew and worshiping with everyone else. But he loved to hunt. But he worked 6 days a week, so the only day he could hunt was Sunday, and hunting was his passion. I mean, that was one of those things as a recreational activity. That's really what he enjoyed, but he wouldn't hunt on Sunday. Not only because it took him away from church, but he felt that if people saw him out there hunting, it would be a bad witness that I wouldn't have known if he'd gone to church or not.
Right.
But like I say, he wasn't real active in the church, but he was committing. He committed himself to doing the things that we read here about church activity, and Sunday particularly was a very special day, and I saw that, I saw that modeled in his life.
Mm-hmm.
As a son, I knew what he loved to do, but he didn't get a chance to do it very much because he worked 6 days a week.
Right. Thank you. That's true. Let's look at verse 47. I want you to notice in verse 47, three things that we can see that were impacted because of the church's activity. First of all, you will notice it says that they had favor with all the people. So one of the implications of doing this well, and it's certainly not guaranteed, but doing this well, doing this in an orderly, God-centered way gives the possibility, opens up the opportunity for us to gain favor, gospel favor, with others. At least that happened then. And so I think that ought to encourage us in our devotion to one another to do these things faithfully. Also, and I think that comes right out of that, it says the Lord added to their number day by day. And so again, this was the context in which people were being added day by day. It wasn't that they came up with some new multimedia presentation to go around to all the synagogues and draw people in. They were just doing church this way. And day by day, people were being added. People were being saved. And then also, we see that, let's see, where is it? I'm losing it. Okay, I'm going to skip over that one because I don't have it right here. But anyway, so I want to go back to, go on to a few applications here very briefly. And first of all, kind of push this all along, but make sure that you don't neglect to give yourself to a church, because it's part of being a believer. It's part of the appropriate response to the gospel that we join ourselves to a local body and commit ourselves to these activities done faithfully. So the identification is important, but also the activity, the involvement is important, and the commitment to actually gather together to do them is important. If we're slack about gathering, we can't possibly do these things together that the gathered church is called to do. And so this kind of goes back to Garrett's question. It ought to be an incredibly high priority to us to plan around all this other stuff so that we can gather regularly and faithfully with each other. Also, I think we should be expecting growth both in ourselves and in others. Notice it says they were added day by day, those who were being saved. Okay? They didn't add them and that was it. They're good. They're done. Right? They were being saved. That they added people who were still in process, you might say. Okay? So expect that People that come into this church aren't there yet. Okay? We're being saved. So expect growth. Expect that we've got room to grow. And we will grow. And look to the Lord to do that through these things, these ordinary things. Sometimes we might say, does God really actually change people? And if so, how? This is how. This is how people are being saved, is through these ordinary things that God has ordained to grow people in the Lord. Along with that, being saved also says expect sin and expect setbacks. It's not always going to be pretty, okay? Because we're being saved. We're not already saved in perfection yet. And I've just been thinking about this, that in my own life and in the life of my family, I don't know that I've been very good at displaying this aspect of me, myself and my family. But I can assure you, I'm still being saved. I still have sin and I have setbacks, and so does my family. And if I project to you that somehow I've arrived and that I don't need the gospel every day, then I am failing you. And I struggle as an elder that I'm supposed to be an example to the flock. But part of my being an example to the flock is being an example of repenting. And so I need to tell you that I am repenting and I'm having to repent of sin. And you'll need to do the same. And so so I just want to be very clear on that for me and for my family as well. And then finally, we are called to be a part of what Jesus calls a city on a hill. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so I like that picture that Scripture gives us, that God has set us like a city on a hill lit up for people to see. And so we're not projecting perfection, but we're projecting hope for sinners. And we're doing it in this particular way that Christ has ordained. He is infinitely wise in knowing exactly what we ought to be doing so that He's glorified and that light shines forth. Okay? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you have ordained the church to be this way. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us grace to devote ourselves to that, to submit ourselves to your infinite wisdom, and to glue ourselves by your grace and through the power of the Spirit together with a firm commitment to be the body of Christ as you've laid it out in Scripture. Help us to do these things for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.